You're listening to Living Stones Community Church Podcast. For more information about Living Stones, just check out our website at lsccc.com. Have a great day. God bless.
Thanks, guys. Good morning, church. How's everyone? It's good to see you all. I think about this often recently. It's been about 5 years since I've started here at Living Stones, and just thinking back to those 5 years, around this time 5 years ago, I was a senior in college, and Dan had emailed me, hey, send us your resume, and in the body of that email, he also asked, what are your spiritual gifts? And so I replied to the email. I was in chapel at SBU, and I was supposed to be paying attention, but I was emailing my future boss, and I was, you know, he asked what my spiritual gifts were, and so I like poked my buddy on the side, and I was like, hey, watch this. So I started emailing him back, and I put miracles. Miracles and healing was what I put. And so I'm like, I was just joking. I wasn't going to send it, and it was on a phone, so you know, the scrolling button and the send button were really close together, and so so I accidentally sent the email, and it just said, I didn't send my resume or anything, I just said, my spiritual gifts are miracles and healing. And so, you know, those should have been the last that, you know, of my consideration, but, you know, Dan and the search team had grace on me, and so those should have been my last words to even be considered here at Living Stones, but thankful for grace and thankful that we have a sense of humor and can laugh. And so, and maybe it was a miracle because I got hired. So that, you know, I'm not wrong, maybe. So that should have been my last words, honestly. But, you know, just thankful for grace. Thankful that this church, you know, I think just through my time here at Living Stones often that, you know, everyone asks me back home and this from my current past relationships, like, how's Living Stones? And just, man, I'm learning so much and growing, and man, I'm just thankful to be here at a church that we just say it often that we're just thankful to be here at Living Stones. And so I'm thankful just for the opportunity to be here with you all this morning. We're going to be in Luke chapter 23, so if you don't have a Bible, it will be on the screens, but there's also Bibles near or around you in the chairs in front of you. So grab a Bible and turn to Luke chapter 23. So it's ironic. We've been in the middle of a series called Change, and without notice, we're changing it up. So you're just going to have to endure this. This is a study that we've been actually digging into in student ministry. And so in student ministry over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the famous last words of Jesus on the cross. And we know that when Jesus was speaking at these moments that not only was there just some incredible depth to what Jesus was saying, but also it's just some incredible practical steps we can take that we can look at from the last words of Jesus. And so Luke 23, verse 32 through 34, the context is that Jesus is on the cross. And here's what the Bible says, verse 32. The Bible says that two other men, both criminals, were also led out with Jesus to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified Jesus along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Now, we have to press the pause button. We have to review what led Jesus to this point where he's on the cross, suspended between heaven and earth. Let's push pause. Now, we know Jesus was born of a Virgin Mary without sin nature. And what did Jesus do? Well, Jesus, he lived a perfect, sinless life. Jesus fulfilled God's will for his life. Jesus never did anything wrong. Jesus taught about relationships over religion. He knew there was a difference. Jesus was oftentimes against the grain. Everything Jesus did was against the grain of what culture told us how we ought to act or what we ought to do. Jesus was against the grain. He healed the sick. Jesus spoke powerfully, boldly. Jesus raised the dead. Jesus loved people well. and he loved people. And then one of his own, one of his disciples, one of his beloved disciples betrayed him and sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. And Jesus went on a mock trial. Pilate couldn't find any fault with him. And the people were persistent. Crucify him! Crucify him! Release Barabbas! The man that we see Barabbas' sin, and yet the people, and we knew Barabbas was guilty, but yet the people were saying, release Barabbas! And crucify Jesus, and Pilate can't find anything wrong with him. Can't find any fault. So Pilate washed his hands of this and released him to the men. And man tortured Jesus. Took his clothes and stripped him. Beat him over and over with a whip and metal tips, bones at the end of this whip that did more damage than we can know. And this was a prophecy in the Old Testament. They mocked him horribly. They would blindfold him and hit him and say, "Who hit you?" Just mocking him. They made Jesus carry his own cross to his execution with the help of someone that was standing off to the side. Then they hung our Savior on a cross. And the cross is so incredibly barbaric beyond just being hung. The very nail that is through your feet you are standing on to catch a breath, because the cross suffocates you. And not only was he hanging on a cross, but he was beaten so severely you couldn't recognize him. And Jesus being pierced on the cross was suffocating and trying to catch breath and being mocked. And all the while, I have to keep going back that he did nothing wrong. He was perfect. He loved. He shook things up. He did nothing wrong. He was innocent. He never retaliated. Didn't speak a word of evil against these people. Didn't say a word up until this point. And then Jesus' lips started to move. Let's look again. Verse 32. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Verse 34. Jesus said this, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." The first words out of Jesus' mouth on the scene. "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. We're going to look at three thoughts from this prayer. "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." If you're taking notes, the first is this. Understand that through this prayer, Jesus fulfilled prophecy. He fulfilled prophecy. You see, 700 years ago, before this event, Isaiah the prophet prophesied that this one day would take place. Now imagine 700 years before this event, these words were written in Isaiah 53:12, speaking of Jesus, that he poured out his life unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, a criminal on the left and a criminal on the right. The Bible says, "For he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession." He prayed for these transgressors, for these sinners, for these criminals. He prayed for them. "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Jesus' prayer fulfilled prophecy. The second thought on this prayer is that Jesus modeled the importance of prayer. Jesus was a person of prayer. In fact, he taught about it in Matthew 6:9. It says, "This is how you should pray, O Lord, our Father." Jesus taught us how to pray. What's significant about this is that Jesus' public ministry started out in prayer. And now Jesus, at the closing of his public ministry, closes out his ministry in prayer as well. "Oh Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Now, who was he praying for? He was praying for the most unlikely, his enemies. And this encourages me. It challenges my faith on a couple levels because, first of all, there are people in my life that I love, that I think to myself, they'll never come to a relationship with God. There are people that I'm in relationship with where it's like, man, it just doesn't seem like they're ever going to accept the Word of God, that they're ever going to surrender their life to God. But Jesus saw in his last moments to pray for those transgressors, to pray and never, ever, ever give up on anyone having a relationship with God. We all have those people in our lives where God has done this, where God has put the most unlikely in our life, and then one time there's when life really matters to that person, the most unlikely is going to come up to you and say, "Hey, would you tell me about that God that you serve?" There was times at Hy-Vee whenever I worked there that there was a 40-year-old man talking to an 18-year-old boy just trying to, like, asking me for gas money and just trying to make things work, and he was broken, and he was trying to talk to me and just asking me questions about God, and it's like, man, this is the most unlikely situation. I could never make this up, that someone would come to me to ask about God. Jesus was praying for the most unlikely, that these people are hanging our Savior on the cross, and Jesus is saying, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Jesus prayed for his enemies. Jesus was praying for those that you would consider the most furthest away from God. So first, Jesus fulfilled prophecy. The second is that Jesus modeled the importance of prayer. The third thing is that Jesus revealed man's greatest need. Jesus revealed man's greatest need. And that's what? The forgiveness of sin. Man's greatest need, the forgiveness of sin. That's why he came. Jesus came so that we could have life. That's why Jesus said at the Last Supper, sitting around a table with his closest friends, held up a glass of wine, and he said, "In this cup is my blood." It's recorded in Matthew 26:28. It says, "This is my blood of the covenant." And we call this the new covenant, which is poured out for many of the forgiveness of sins. Jesus revealed our greatest need. Man's greatest need is the forgiveness of sin. In Hebrews 9, verse 22, says, "In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." See, in the Old Testament, there was animal sacrifices. And you didn't just pick the animal that didn't matter. You chose the best livestock. You chose the animal that was best of your flock, and that only gave you this. It only gave you temporary forgiveness. The shedding of blood gave you temporary forgiveness. But Christ is superior. Christ is so incredibly holy. He was perfect. He was spotless. He did nothing wrong. Jesus' sacrifice took the penalty of God's punishment, laid all of God's punishment on Christ, and he was the perfect sacrifice. He was enough. His sacrifice. "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Man's greatest need was the forgiveness of sins. Now, this prayer, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing," and we're talking about forgiveness, and I know, I don't really like talking about it, honestly. There's a lot of hurt in this room. There's a lot of things that have been done to you that aren't right. And for me to say, "Well, you should pray," it seems shallow. But from Jesus' example, because you guys remember in John 13, Jesus is washing the disciples' feet, and when he's done washing their feet, he sits back and says, I've given you this," what? An example. I've given you an example. And so Jesus' moments on the cross for us too is an example that even though the people that were crucifying him and killing him, Jesus saying, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. That too is an example to us. So even though I know there's hurts in this room, and I know that there's things that have happened to you that shouldn't have happened, I know that you've been dealt wrong, but we also can't stray away from what the Word of God says, that, yeah, you have been dealt wrong. But we can't stray away that Jesus' example to us, that Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. So what do you do when you've been hurt? What do you do when you've been wronged? You do what Jesus did. When you've been hurt, you pray. We're going to look at two things with these last words of Jesus. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. We're going to look at how Jesus wants us to live this out in our life. So you can write this down. Number one, the first thing he teaches us to do is to pray for those that hurt you. Pray for those that hurt you. And a side note, don't pray for God's fire to rain down on them. God, I pray they get hemorrhoids. God, give them endless amounts of paper cuts and let them put on hand sanitizer. You know, like, don't pray for the worst. But here's what's really going to challenge us, is that whenever we pray, that we pray God's best for those that have hurt us. That we pray and we seek God and say, God, I pray, God, that they would be right with you. God, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. God, I pray that they would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Gosh, can you imagine yourself praying that in the midst of hurt? It's challenging. It's challenging because we want justice. We want people to get what they deserve. I'm thankful that Jesus didn't give me what I deserved. We pray that they would draw near to God. That pray that they would experience His presence. Pray that the Holy Spirit would overwhelm them, that they would have peace for the people that have hurt you. I came across a note in my desk the other day. It was a couple years ago. I was inside at the store, and I came back out to my car, and there was a note on my windshield, and the note said, "Hey, sorry, my kid accidentally door dinged you, and I'll gladly pay for any damage." Left name and number. And this was a car that you didn't do that for, okay? It was just nice that they left a note, but it was like, I'm not going to go through all the insurance trouble for this car. And so I texted the lady back and I said, it never happened. Don't worry about it. Now, if we were to take that, now, if we were to forgive that person of the wrong, does that mean that the dent is fixed? No. The dent is still there. The dent is still in the car to this day. And when someone hurts us and we forgive the debt, that does not mean that the dent goes away. But here's what does happen, though, is that the dent has a gospel story. That whenever we're hurt and there's been wrong to us, we now have a story that says, you know what, that dent just reminds me of what God did for me. The dent, it doesn't matter. I'm over it. But that's what God did for me, was that He looked at my wrongdoings, and He didn't charge me for my wrongdoings, but He forgave me. And that dent is still there, but it has a story that exemplifies the gospel. So first, we need to pray for those that hurt you. Next, second thing that we learn from this passage is that Jesus' prayer teaches us that this should model to pray for restoration. Pray for restoration. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Pray for healing where there's a broken relationship. Romans 12:17-18, Paul told the Romans, remember who worshiped the false god of revenge. He said, don't be revengeful. Don't repay anyone evil for evil. He said, if it is possible, as far as it depends on who? On you. As far as it depends on you, And if it's possible, as far as it depends on me, live at peace with everyone. The reason this is powerful, because it shows me it may not be possible. I can't control what someone else does. All I control is what's in my heart. And God calls us to do our part. As long as it's possible, live at peace with everyone. Do your part. Do what God's called you to do. Live at peace with everyone. When there's an opportunity for restoration, take it. Do it. So some of you would say, well, how in the world do I forgive practically when I'm hurt? Adam, you don't know my hurt. You don't know what's been done to me. And I don't. This works for me. Colossians 3:13 says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Here's how I forgive. That last part there is so important. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now, if I were to record and write down every wrong that's been done to me, if I just wrote it down on a piece of paper, everything that's been wrong with, like, that people have wronged me, if I were to take that list and I were to times it by 1,000, it wouldn't come close to the number of times I've betrayed God. Wouldn't come close. If I would take all the hurt in this room and times it, wouldn't come close to the number of times we've betrayed God. So how do I forgive when I don't feel like it? I take into account the grace that's been given to me. Now, yeah, I may not know how you feel. You may think God doesn't understand how you feel. God doesn't understand the hurt, the abandonment, the loneliness. God knows exactly how it feels from you. God knows exactly how you feel because we've done the same to God. God, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. In student ministry, we have a little sign downstairs next to a little prayer box. And if students have anything that they need prayer for, they'll write it down on a little card and they'll leave it in the box and just something for us to pray over. Next to that little prayer box is a sign that says, prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. And now, whenever we talk about prayer, something I've clarified with students is that there are often times whenever we pray for a situation to change, that may or may not come. God does not always change our circumstances, but something that God always does is whenever we pray, God always, always, always changes me. He may not change the situation. God may not change that person, but something that always happens is that God always changes me. So prayer does change things, and more often than not, it's you that gets changed. My prayer for others may or may not change them, but it will always change me. I can't pray God's blessings on someone without God doing a significant work in my heart. I can't pray for God's blessings on my own. This is why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, 43 through 44, he said, you've heard it said to love your neighbor and to hate your enemy. That's easy to do, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who persecute you. And Jesus modeled that on the cross when he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So who hurt you? Where is there a broken relationship? Where is there a broken relationship? Pray for those that hurt you. Father, forgive them. God, I pray they draw near to you. God, I pray that they would experience your presence, God. Forgive them. I want them to be right with you. Pray for healing where there's a broken relationship. I can remember as a high schooler trying to be good enough, trying to be religious, just trying to be a good guy. Under the weight and burden of my sin, I sinned and sinned. I always felt guilt and I always felt shame. I didn't like myself. And I thought God could forgive everyone else, but God couldn't forgive a mess like me. I'm too messy. I'm too messed up. I'm too far gone. We need to understand that God is a God of love. He's a loving God. He's just. And in the Old Testament, like I said, there was a sacrificial system where they would take an innocent animal and would sacrifice this innocent animal for the shedding of blood, which gave us temporary forgiveness of sins. But in the New Testament, we see that there's a better sacrifice, a final sacrifice. Jesus' Son, the Lamb of God, His innocent, sinless blood was shed so that we could be forgiven. And we need to understand that you're never made right with God by being religious. You're never made right by going to church. You're never made right by being good enough. It's impossible to work your way to God. The only way that we're made right is by the shedding of innocent blood, and that was Jesus, and He died for you and me. If we didn't need a Savior, there'd be no reason for Jesus to come. God so loved the world that He sent His one and only Son. Jesus died on the cross. And if you believe that that death was for you, you could be in relationship with Him. When you believe that He is the Savior and your Lord, all your sins are removed. Your guilt's taken away. And you can be completely forgiven. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Let's spend a moment in prayer. Father, I know that there's so many hurts in this room. God, the weight of what's been done can be so paralyzing. And it's hard to let go. It's hard to forgive. And Your word is so incredibly challenging to us that Your example, Father, forgive them. Thankful for Jesus for dying on the cross for our sins. And just like You've forgiven us freely, God, help us to extend what You've done to us for those that have done us wrong. We're thankful, God, that You did not give us what we deserved, eternal separation from You. But yet Your Son chose to come to this earth and live among us and give for us an example on how we ought to live. Help us to mend those broken relationships, God. Not that we work our way out of our broken relationships, God, but that we offer forgiveness freely, just as You offered forgiveness freely to us. That we would have those gospel stories that are saturated in grace. Lord, help us to extend love to the unlovable. We ask that You would equip us and empower us with Your Spirit, Lord, as we go about our weeks, that we would offer forgiveness freely. We ask this in Your name. Amen. Thanks so much for joining us. Continue to pray for Dan and his family, and as you leave, love on some people on your way out. Thanks so much for being here.